We good? Yeah? Okay, good. Yes, so it's just really nice to be with another little group of believers. I attend All Saints Anglican Church, where my husband is the rector. So greetings from them as well. So I told Bob this morning I've prepared a sermon that I'm excited about, and I'll tell you in a minute why I'm excited about it. But I also would love to just give you a little update on PSS. So I'm going to start with that, because the sermon's actually kind of short, so don't worry that I'm going to be doing all kinds of things up here. Yeah. Well, it'll be a treat. So Pregnancy Support Services has been in this area for 40 years. You all have been involved for a really long time. Thank you for that. We've needed the faithful support of the believers in this area to keep us going. So thank you for that. For those of you who don't know what we do, we are here to offer hope and help to women facing unplanned pregnancy. And what that looks like right now in 2023 is that we have them come and they can get their pregnancies confirmed with us through a pregnancy test and then an ultrasound done by a nurse. And then we offer them emotional, spiritual, and material help. So that can look all kinds of ways, but that's kind of what we're about. We're working right now on trying to grow our classes and opportunities for community for our women. We've noticed an increasing level of loneliness among them and isolation. So when we've had events, they stay forever. And so we're like, they just want to be here. So we have just brought on a new person who's going to be doing client engagement and kind of come up with ways, because we realize that's part of what they are afraid of in moving forward with these pregnancies, is how alone they're going to be with raising the child. So if we can say, we'll be with you, and we're going to help you meet other women in the same spot, and just another layer of ministry that really got kind of shut down during COVID. So we're rebuilding in a lot of ways. So that's an exciting part of what we're doing as well. So I was telling one of you that the work we're doing has gotten harder. The political situation has made it harder. We've gotten a lot of bad press. I don't know, you know how news works now? In my news feed, I see all of the bad press that we get. I don't know if you guys see that or not, but pregnancy centers have gotten horrible press saying we do all kinds of things which we don't do. So we've had that we're working against. And then we've also had the medical world has changed. The abortion pill is so incredibly easy to get. And just people Google and they get it, and they don't ever even really interact with anyone about that decision. She was saying it's kind of like going to Amazon and just ordering something. You're just going to order your pill and you're good to go in a lot of ways. So the medical field has changed, the political field has changed, and then the technological world has changed so much, where, again, Google is how everybody's finding everything. So that's just, we've really needed to think through what our presence is online and how to do that in a way that's honest. That part's really important to me. I don't want to deceive anyone or mislead anyone. And so we've really, you can pray for that for us, is how to get out there to women before they make that decision, and how to have the right kind of Google digital presence so that we can capture their eye and have them come see us before they make such a big decision. So that's some of what's going on with us right now. I'm happy to answer other questions afterward. I'm the interim executive director. Cindy, who was the director for a couple of years, stepped down at end of November. And so the board's going to be looking for a new person over the next few months. We have a great team. The Lord knew this transition was coming, as he does. And we have an amazing team of very committed, passionate, talented people who really want this ministry to move forward. So that really deeply encourages me that he knew this was coming, and we're ready to do this job together. So just some quick ways you all can help before I go into the sermon. I'm so thankful that you are a praying congregation, because we need those prayers for the reasons I said. We're actually in a season of prayer and fasting right now. We're fasting every Monday and asking the Lord, how do you want us to move forward in this climate, in this time? How can we get to women before they make these decisions? And we have started a monthly prayer newsletter. So if you want that, I brought a sign-up sheet. If you want to get our monthly prayer newsletter, it just says specific items, ways you can pray. We've also started a monthly prayer meeting. James told me we're welcome to do that here, which is so kind. So Right now we're just doing it in our office, but maybe if that grows and we need more space, that we could do that here. So prayer. And then another way to help is helping us get the word out. So we're battling Google. They don't like us necessarily and write things above our listings and all that. But the body of Christ is not working against us. The body of Christ is working for us. And so we've said, let's really mobilize the body so that they are getting the words out. I have these little cards that we had made up. And what we'd love is for these to get in the hands of life-affirming doctors and nurses. That's some of the best appointments I've been part of have been when a life-affirming doctor or nurse takes a patient aside and says, here, you need to go talk to these people. I know you're stressed out. I know you're panicking. Just go and talk to these people. And a couple of those, they've just needed one person to look them in the eye and say, you don't have to get an abortion. Like, the message is so prevalent of just get rid of it. Don't let this get in your way. And I've had several cases where she just needed one person to say, you don't have to do that, and we'll be with you. And now she's carrying to term. So we want to get to those people. So if you have life-affirming doctors, nurses, lawyers, teachers, social workers, people who are going to be encountering pregnant people, please just take a couple of these and get them into their hands. And we're just really trying to mobilize the church to help us with that, even as we figure out how to navigate the digital landscape too. So if you can pray for us, you can spread the word, and then you can dream with us. We really are, in this, as we're praying and fasting, we're dreaming about what it could be for the church in Durham and Chapel Hill to work with us on this. One other thing we really see stop women is the lack of housing and childcare. And the systems that have been set up for that are broken. So we try to connect them to what the government has provided, and it's just not there right now. So there's several women we're with right now, there's just nowhere for them to live. One's going to be bringing a baby into a hotel. When she has her baby, she's living in a hotel. So we just have felt like, let's dream with the church to say, what could the church do here? There's several models out there of what churches have done to help with childcare or housing, and we just, like, it might be really time for the body of Christ to step up into what it really means to be life-affirming. Like, let's affirm those lives once they're here, and that will change women's minds. I've sat across from women who say, I cannot afford another baby. I cannot do this. If we were able to say, this church we know has this apartment complex where they have single moms come stay, or they have tiny houses that they've built on some of their home properties, that do things like that that are out there and happening. So anyway, I get going on that. But do dream with us and spread the word on that too, that we're really trying to come up with some creative partnerships and solutions so that we can offer more to these women who come before us in great need, a lot of them. So I'll leave it that, but I'll be here afterward and you can ask me more specific questions if you'd like about that. But let me start by saying, I'm gonna pray in a minute, but let me start by telling you why I'm excited about the sermon today. So I talked to James this week and he said, what passage do you wanna preach on? And I said, you know what the Lord has on my heart is Luke 20, 20-26, where Jesus is tested about taxes to Caesar. And your pastor knows the Bible really well, and so he started laughing, because that's the part where I'm sure you all know, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, to God what is God's. And I said, I want the sermon to be called Belonging to God. And he started laughing, and he said, do you want to know what song I picked to go right before you're going to talk? And I said, what? I belong to God. And I said, okay, well, I think the Lord has something to tell us today. What do you think? And he said, yep, I think that's true. So I thought, I love it when he does that, where he was talking to James, he's talking to me, he has something to say today. So let me pray quickly, and then we'll go into what I believe he wants to say today. Father, I thank you that you speak, and I thank you that you love all of us. I love that, Lord, that you love each and every human being that you've brought into being. And so thank you, Lord, for the gift of life and for the gift of your people who know the value of life. I thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that your word would go forth today in a way that would bless and encourage and strengthen your people. So thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So your pastor and I went to the same seminary as well. I went to Gordon-Conwell. He went to Gordon-Conwell. We talked about that. We had some of the same professors who we loved. It's a great place. But after I spoke with him about that, I was having some memories. And as I was setting this passage, I remembered this story. So Gordon-Conwell's up in Boston on the North Shore, beautiful, beautiful part of the country. And while I was in seminary there, there was a church, a little bitty Episcopal church, I think it was at the time, a little further north from the seminary, that found a piece of art in their attic. And they thought, we don't love it, but it's kind of fancy looking. We think it's a copy of something, but let's just have somebody check it out and see what it is, see if it's worth anything. So they had an expert come, and the expert's eyes started lighting up and said, "You are not going to believe this, but I am pretty sure this is the work of a master painter from the Italian Renaissance in your attic, collecting dust." And turns out it was. Turns out they got $1 million for that painting, a lost treasure in their attic that had been gathering dust. So I'd been thinking about that in terms of lost treasure because of this passage today. So I wanted to read the passage to you from Luke. This is in the NIV. This is verses 20 through 26. Keeping a close watch on Jesus, the religious authorities sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him. "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" He saw through their duplicity and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription are on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. He said to them, "And give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." They were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public, and astonished by his answer, they became silent. There's a lot going on here in this passage, obviously. But the one part I'd like to zero in on is when the religious leaders asked Jesus about if it's lawful for paying taxes, and how he as so many times he does this, he doesn't answer. He doesn't answer their question, but ask them a question. Say, can you show me one of these coins? It's interesting. I don't think he probably had one on him. They did. Pulled it out. They knew. And you know what's on that coin? The image and inscription. It says, "Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus." And it has an image of Tiberius on it. So even the fact that they had that on their pocket, they're kind of complicit in their having this thing that is not God, that says it's God, right? Says that the emperor is God. So he's already kind of unsettled them a little bit. Like, okay, you've got one right there in your pocket, don't you? And then you think about that. So it says, again, it says, "Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus," and it has the image of Tiberius on it. So one crazy, I mean, just think about that. It says this little coin with the head of the emperor on it says son of the divine, but the actual son of the divine is standing right there. And this is just a little human goofy effort at trying to pretend to be divine on this little piece of metal, and the actual is standing right there. But then think about that too. The coin bears the image of the divine. Who else bears the image? Who really bears the image of the divine? All of us, right? Are you thinking about Genesis? Let us make them in our image, is what God said. That's us. We are all inscribed with the image of the divine. So Jesus says, every single human being, right? This is who this is. So give to Caesar what is Caesar's. What has Caesar's image on it? Give to Caesar. What is God's? What has God's image on it? Give to God, right? The human beings have God's image on it. It says at the end of this that the religious leaders were silenced. Can you see this, how their minds were probably kind of blown here? Like, they're just saying, just tell us about what we're supposed to do with our money. And he takes it to this whole other level of who do you belong to? And they're silenced. Which I just, don't you kind of wish you could have been there? I wish I could see him do that. So what is he getting at here? Jesus is saying, human beings belong to God. Not because of anything we have or haven't done or what we have or haven't possessed, but because we bear his image. So Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. The world and those who dwell in it are the Lord's, belonging to God. God's creation rightfully belongs to him. So all of creation belongs to him, but human beings are special, right? None of the rest has the image inscribed on them. In Psalm 8, it tells us that we're image bearers set apart to actually have dominion over creation, that we're made little lower than the angels to have dominion over creation. So we see that we're different because we have this thing inscribed on us. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis, because when you start looking around at each human being and saying each one of these is an image bearer, and we do this a lot at PSS with the women who walk in our doors and their babies within them, each and every one is an image bearer, no matter what their story is, no matter what the chaos is they bring with them, the sin, the sadness, the fear, every single one is a precious, precious image bearer. So this is a quote from C.S. Lewis about how we look at each other. This is from his Weight of Glory. It's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature, which if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and corruption such as now, if you meet it at all, only in a nightmare. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. It is immortals who we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Like, as children of God, we're all headed toward that eternal life as a beautiful being created by God. And every single human being carries that potential in them and is therefore deeply, deeply valued by God. Even from the oldest and most frail and near the end to the youngest and most vulnerable and barely formed, all stamped with that image and that potential. So human beings belong to God. All human beings belong to God. I think this leveling of the playing field is so interesting, especially in this story, because it's the religious leaders who are testing Jesus, and they have raised themselves above everyone else. And Jesus is saying, give to God what is God's. All of these people are in this crowd are God's, not just you fancy people with your big words and your sneaky ways, but every single human being belongs to God. And it's this beautiful leveling of the playing field is also really important in our work. As I mentioned, some of the stories we hear are pretty hard, pretty sad, and pretty loaded with the brokenness of our world and of sin and just hard things, hard stories that these women have had through their whole lives. And I'm reminded, I don't know if you all know, Brian Stevenson is a lawyer who works with people on death row, a Christian, and he's written a great book called Just Mercy. There's a movie about it, but he works with these hardened criminals on death row, and one thing he says about them, every person is more than their worst mistake. And I think that's that image-bearing value that we all carry. We're all worth so much to God because we're made in his image, not because of what we've done. And we can't disqualify ourselves from that by mistakes we've made either. So human beings belong to God. All human beings belong to God. But there's another part of this here that we can pick up from Jesus' words. He says, give to God what is God's. The word give there has this extra connotation of, it's not like giving someone a present, it's giving back. So it's returning. So it's not just, oh, give, it's something that was lost and needs to be returned to its rightful owner. So that is what Jesus is getting at here, is that we all belong to God, and we've always belonged to God. But what's happened? We've all lost our way like sheep. We've all gone astray. We're all lost from God and need to be returned to him. And I think it's so compelling in this story. When you look at this, when you take a step back and look at what these people are doing, how it says they went in pretending to be sincere and trying to flatter him. And it's just kind of embarrassing, frankly. I think like humans, like at their worst, like, wow, we can be awful. Like we all know we're all capable of that. That wasn't just those religious leaders, but how we manipulate. And just the beauty and purity of Jesus next to that ugliness. And you think, wow, hey, God really wants that back? He really wants us in our, how awful we all can be? But he really does. He really does want us back. But how do we get there? How do we get back? How do we return to God what is God's? We're all so blinded and bent by sin, but we're lost treasures. And we see here that Jesus makes this invitation, give back to God what is God's. And he knows the only way this is actually going to happen is through his blood. The only way. That what is God's can be given back to God is through the sacrifice of Jesus. We're too far gone without that. He has to lay his life down. So even as he makes that invitation to them, give to God what is God's, you know he's knowing, and I'm going to make a way for you to do that. I'm going to lay my life down so that you can give yourself back to God and go and be returned as the lost treasure that you are. You're a lost treasure, but you're a broken lost treasure. And the way back is through this good and beautiful Jesus who's given his life for us. While we were yet sinners, he did this for us. God wanted us back that badly. He wants his lost treasure back that badly that he gave his son to make a way. So human life is so sacred. Sacred enough to be worth the blood of God's son. He was willing to do that for us because that is how much each and every life, no matter how tiny it is worth to him. So that's the word I wanted to share with you all this morning. Maybe just pray with me and we'll close. All right. God, thank you so much for loving us and for making a way for us to give ourselves back to you. Thank you that we belong to you. That we don't ever have to worry about who we belong to again as we come to you through Jesus. And thank you, Lord, that you are pursuing your whole planet of image bearers, that you want them all back. Help us to be part of that, Lord. I pray that you would help PSS be part of that, that we could be part of restoring lost image bearers to their King. Thank you, God, for your goodness to us. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
You would bring hurting women,
Thank you.
To say the right words to them.
Lord, I pray for all the women who've had abortions. There's that number is growing and growing. You love them and want them to be free from the guilt and shame that they carry from that. Lord, help us in our post-abortion ministry too, that we would be able, we've seen such beautiful freedom come to women when they realize that they're completely forgiven and set free. So, Lord, I pray that you would work to bring more women to us as well who are longing for that freedom and need to know your grace. Thank you, Lord. Amen.